Well, I want to begin our time this morning by recapping a little bit about what happened a few days ago on Good Friday. And to do that, I want to be using this piece of paper. Now, some of you might have seen this done before, but perhaps there are some of those here who haven't. But I think it's a useful way of helping us to understand and picture the Good Friday story. So first of all, it involves a few folds, okay? So fold it like that to begin with, and I'll show you so you can do this later and impress all your friends. Okay, so it looks a little bit like a boat sail, doesn't it? And then we fold it again. What does that look like? What do you reckon? A house, okay? And then we fold it over again. And this looks like half a house, doesn't it? Okay, a halfway house, okay? And we fold it over again. There are only four folds. This is the last fold. And like that. And you should end up with something like that, okay? And it looks like a bit like a one-winged aeroplane, okay? And then you take some scissors, and if you're a child, I'm just going to fold this, crease it down the middle. If you're a child, be very careful with scissors. My daughter this morning, she took this pair of scissors to my sermon. It was laying on the bed, and I walked in just as she was cutting the bottom of it. You can see there. I don't know what she thinks of my sermons, but maybe they go on too long, I don't know. And then, all the way through. Okay, and then you have everything you need to be able to tell the Easter story, okay? So, first of all, we have this. Now, this is central to the Easter story, isn't it? What's that? A cross, that's right. Now, we all know, don't we, that central to the Easter story is the fact that Jesus died on the cross on that Good Friday. And he was put there even though he was innocent of anything. And yet, they put a sign above him. And what did the sign read? Can anyone remember? What was written on the sign? What did Pilate have written on the sign? Any of the youngsters? Ellie? Yes, it said something about a king, didn't it? Yep. That's right, it said that Jesus was the king of the Jews. Now, Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, the king of all the world, didn't he? Not only the king of the Jews. But that was the only accusation they brought against him. Certainly not enough to put somebody on a cross. And yet it was all part of God's bigger plan. But Jesus wasn't the only one on that cross. Beside him were two others. One on his left and one on his right. Now what have these two men that were beside Jesus done wrong? What have they done wrong? Anyone know? Yes, at the back, Andrew? Yeah, they could have been murderers, yep. It tells us, doesn't it, that they were criminals. Okay, now, so the Bible is a bit of a trick question, really. The Bible doesn't really tell us exactly what they did wrong, but it does tell us that they were criminals of some sort. They might have been involved in murder or something like that. Certainly that would have been the type of crime that you would have put on a cross for. And Luke tells us that they were rebels, okay? So there they were, these two men beside Jesus. Now, they deserved to be there for what they had done wrong. And actually, one of them ended up admitting, didn't he, to Jesus at the end, that he deserved to be there. Jesus has done nothing wrong, he said, but we deserve to be here for what we have done. And yet Jesus is innocent. But people were quite cruel to Jesus. They did things to Jesus that weren't very nice. They spat at him, they mocked him, they said cruel things about him. And what did the soldiers do about his clothing? Andrew again? That's right, they cast lots, okay? So they played a little game, really, and they divided up Jesus' clothes and they cast lots. Now, what do you reckon these look a bit like? What do you get in games? Yes? Dice, that's right. So we've got two dice up here, which stand for the fact that they cast lots for Jesus' clothing. And then, once Jesus had said those final words on the cross, Father, forgive them for what they know what, not what they do, and it is finished. After he had died, they put a spear into his side, didn't they? It's to make sure that Jesus really was dead. Some people say that Jesus didn't really die on the cross, but that made sure that he did. So that's the story of Good Friday. It's not very good, is it? But we know what happens next, don't we? Great. Well, being British, we all love a great comeback story, don't we? We love to support someone who was seemingly down and out, but then recovers to be able to make an incredible and unexpected return and actually ends up then finishing on top. We often call that person the underdog. And as British people, we love to support the underdogs, don't we? That's why we end up supporting teams like Norwich, I suppose, and things like that. Well, on the screen are going to come some examples of some people and places that have made a surprising comeback over the years. I wonder whether you can guess who and what they are. First of all, just to continue that theme, and I promise this is the only time I'm going to talk about football for the rest of this morning, but I'll turn this on. Who is that team there? Who do we reckon? Chelsea? No, they are blue, but it's not Chelsea. At the back, Andrew? Leicester City, that's right. At least one person in here knows who that is, or two with Andrew, I'm sure. We have got a Leicester supporter somewhere. But they've made several astonishing comebacks over the years, haven't they? On the brink of relegation there in 2015, the following season, just last year, they went on to win the Premier League, defying the sceptics and beating all of the odds. I'm told that at 5,000 to 1, at the beginning of the season, they had the same odds of winning the Premier League as Elvis has of being found alive, which is pretty impossible, I think you'll agree. But despite those overwhelming odds that were stacked up against them, they did it and they achieved the impossible dream, didn't they? Okay, moving on. What building is this? Yes? That is Coventry Cathedral, right? Yes, that's right. That's Coventry Cathedral. It was all but destroyed in the Second World War by a couple of, a few Nazi bombs. But the day after it was built, burnt to the ground, they decided to build a new cathedral right next to the ruins of the old one. They've kept the old ruins there, but have built this magnificent building next to it in order to pave the way for reconciliation, to bring people back together. It was going to be a symbol of hope for the future, and it was designed to help lead those people away who have had all feelings of anger and bitterness stored up because of the war. It was designed to reconcile those feelings. Okay, so that's Coventry Cathedral. And then the next one's for the under, or the fives and unders, shall we say. Who can tell me who that is? What do you reckon? Yes, Fia? Mickey Mouse, that's right, okay. Another one for the under fives, or the fives and unders. Go for that one first. Ellie? Donald Duck, okay. And then what about this one? What do you reckon? Who's that? Yes, Anna. Who do you reckon? I'll stand back a bit so you can see. Goofy, that's right, okay. And these were all the creation, with a bit of help, I'm sure, of this man, a guy by the name of Walt Disney. Now, Disney today is recognised all over the world, isn't it? Because of its films and its merchandise and because of its theme parks. But Walt Disney himself actually had quite a rough start in life. Early on in his career, for example, he was actually fired from his first job by a newspaper editor because he was told that he lacked imagination and didn't have any good ideas. Okay? And then after that, Walt Disney went on to start up a number of different businesses which failed, and then he ended up bankrupt. But he kept plugging away until he came up with this winning recipe. And of course, as we now know, he's had worldwide success. And then lastly, instantly recognisable, perhaps for some of us, through this album cover. Who's this? The Beatles, that's right. Now, although they're still very popular around the world today, they also had a bit of a rocky start. They were almost never given a chance. Decca Records, who they went to first of all, turned round to them and said that they didn't like their sound and that guitar bands were on the way out. But fortunately, they went to EMI, and a guy by the name of George Martin signed them up. And we know what happened next, don't we? Beatlemania swept across the world. Now, in each one of these examples, each of these people and places has seemingly reached the end of the road. They had no clear way back. They'd been written off as too badly damaged, as Coventry Cathedral was, or just no good whatsoever. However, all of them, in different ways, made unexpected comebacks, didn't they? They each found a new lease of life. Each had an incredible story to tell at the end of it. And yet none of these stories, extraordinary though they are as amazing and as wonderful as that event that we are celebrating today. That event of the resurrection of Jesus. They just don't come close to that particular event over 2,000 years ago. Jesus, too, had been written off. He was dead and buried, as we thought about earlier. As far as most people were concerned, his life was over. It was finished. But just in case, the Romans posted a guard at that tomb that Jesus had been buried in. Why did they do that? Why did they post a guard at that tomb? Well, the gospel writer Matthew tells us this. He says, the next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. Take a guard, Pilate answered. Go make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guards. Now, having done that, having made the tomb as secure as they knew how, and Romans knew how to do things properly, Jesus' enemies all thought that they could forget about him. And sadly, some of Jesus' friends thought the same as well. You know, they thought that Jesus' life was over, that his life had been taken, and that it was the end. But you know, just 3 days later, they came to realize just how mistaken they had been. I've just asked Jordan and Annie if they would come and just read to us the next part of that story. What happened on that first Easter morning? They're going to be reading from the New Testament, and the words will come on the screen for you to follow.
Today's reading is from John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. The empty tomb. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying.
Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord, and she told them that he had said these things to her.
So Jesus had come back just as he had promised that he would. And he wasn't just picking up where he had left off. By rising again, he shows us that he is ultimately victorious over sin, over death, and over evil. That he is able to give new life to those who follow him. Once again, as we saw earlier, there have been many astonishing comebacks in history, haven't they? Comebacks that have left people shaking their heads in utter disbelief at what has happened. But none of them come anywhere close, anywhere near. None of them are as amazing or as wonderful or as significant as the resurrection of Jesus, which we are celebrating today. Okay, well, just before we finish this morning, I just wanted us to go back to the scene that we had up here earlier, that scene of Calvary and what we were thinking about there. Because when we consider the real story of Easter, when we think about Jesus and the cross and his resurrection, the Bible says that we can choose to react to these events in one of two ways. And depending on the choice that we make, it will lead to two very different outcomes for us. I'm going to use the different parts of that scene that we had earlier just to spell out two different words. And the first word is this. Okay, now what does that word say? Hell, that's right. You see, to begin with, the Bible says that all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. It says that not one of us is righteous, not even one. It says that the wages of sin, the wages of what we've done wrong, the penalty is death. In other words, the Bible tells us that every single one of us in this room, including myself, have sinned. We've all done wrong. We've all fallen well short of God's standards. And because of that, because God is holy and perfect, our sin, our imperfection, has separated us from him. There's a huge gulf which exists between us and God because of our sin. And yet the wonderful message of Easter is that Jesus came to die in our place on that cross and took upon himself the punishment that we rightfully deserve. Now, if we choose to reject the cross, if we choose to get rid of it, if we choose to ignore what Jesus has done on our behalf, if we continue living our own way, putting ourselves first and rejecting Jesus as king over our lives, then the Bible says that we are in fact rejecting the only means of salvation, the only means by which we can find forgiveness and get right with God. And because of that, we will spend eternity separated from our Creator in a very real place called hell. Now, I realise that this word isn't particularly nice. I did try and find a different one that I could make with the letters, but I couldn't. But it is a reality. Jesus spoke a lot about hell, and he didn't speak of it because he was trying to condemn us. He spoke of it trying to warn us of where he didn't want us to go. He wants us to be with him and spend eternity with him, ultimately. So that's the consequence of one choice we might make. But you know, it doesn't have to be that way. You see, these pieces of paper can also be used to spell a very different word, and I'm going to spell that word right now. Now, what does that word say? Life. That's right. You see, another outcome is that if we recognise Jesus as God, as we if we recognise that we have sinned and that we've fallen well short of what he wants from us, if we all realise that we are in need of God's forgiveness, then we can ask him to forgive us, we can trust in him, and we can enjoy life, everlasting life, the Bible tells us, which will begin the very moment that we call upon his name. The Bible has this wonderful verse in it, found in Romans 10, verse 9. It says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. All it takes to begin that journey, all it takes to start that new life with Christ is a simple prayer. A prayer perhaps a little bit like this one that's going to appear on the screen. A prayer that says, Jesus, I recognise that you are God's Son and God's King. I know that I haven't lived with you as my King. I know that I don't deserve a place in your eternal kingdom. Thank you for dying on the cross to take the punishment I deserve. Thank you for rising again to give me new life. Please forgive me and give me a fresh start with God. From now on, please help me to live in your world with you as my ruler. And if you ask God to forgive you in that way, sincerely like that, then he promises that he will. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. And if you know that you haven't prayed a prayer like that before, and yet perhaps you realise that you need to do that right now, then please just take a moment to quietly do that in your own heart.